Take your Bibles, find Matthew chapter 5. Since the beginning of the year, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which covers three chapters in the book of Matthew. Now just thinking, this sermon that Jesus preached and recorded here is probably just an outline. You could read this in 15 minutes. And I'm sure Jesus preached longer sermons than that. So I think Matthew took notes and wrote down the high points of the sermon. So when he wrote his gospel, he could share that with us. Today we're going to look at the sixth of the illustrations that Jesus used to describe the righteousness that must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, as you see back in verse 20. And in this passage, you have that well-known verse, love your enemies. Do you have any enemies? We got one, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We have an adversary who seeks to devour us. Now, we don't have to love him, do we? That's one enemy I don't think we have to love and pray for. Wouldn't do any good anyway. But we might have enemies in life. I heard about a knight and his men returned to the castle after many days of fighting. And he was met by the king. And the king said, well, how are we faring? The knight said, well, sire, we've been robbing and pillaging on your behalf all week, burning the towns of your enemies in the west. And the king said, I don't have any enemies in the west. The knight said, well, you do now. After all they've done. So, you know, we may have enemies we don't even know about. I heard about a preacher who's preaching on forgiving your enemies. And he preached long and hard. And at the end of the sermon, he said, now, how many of you are ready now to forgive your enemies? About half the crowd raised their hand. Well, he wasn't satisfied with that. So he rehashed the sermon, preached another 10 minutes. Then asked again, now how many of you are ready to forgive your enemies? Well, about 80% raised their hand this time. Still not satisfied. Preached another 10 minutes and asked again. This time everybody's ready to leave. So everybody raised their hand except one little old lady. The pastor looked at her and said, Sister Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? She said, well, I don't have any to forgive. He said, tell me, you've been living 93 years on this earth and you have no enemies? How can you explain that? She said, well, I've outlived them all. So, you might have enemies not of your own making. Maybe you've outlived most of them. But we're going to learn today how to deal with enemies, those that might hate us and hurt us. The Pharisees just taught that they were to love their neighbor and hate their enemy, which is a perversion of the law of God. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's what they're referring to. So let's look at this. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, if you're physically able, we're going to read verses 43 through 48, Matthew chapter 5. It said, you have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto thee, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I said, in Leviticus 19:18, is where in the law it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you notice the Pharisees left out the as thyself. They just said, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And nowhere in the Bible does it say to hate your enemy. They left out part of it and they added part of it. And so Jesus brings them to bear on what they were teaching in this regard. I came across a poem the other day, and it goes like this. It says, believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then will I fellowship with you. Now, that sign could have been on the walls of the Sanhedrin when the Pharisees and Sadducees came together. Because that's kind of the way they thought. They felt they were the only ones who were right. And they looked down upon everybody else. You know, the idea to love your neighbor as yourself, that'd be hard for the Pharisees to do. Because they really loved themselves. Amen. And it would be hard for them to love anybody else as much as they love themselves. And they justified their hatred for their so-called enemies. So let's look at this. If you want to take notes, first of all, I want you to think about the recipients of our love. Who we are to love. Who are these enemies Jesus is talking about? Well, first of all, he speaks of those who hate us. That word enemy actually means hateful and speaks of those who might hate us. When used as a noun, it's the word adversary. And we see an example of this in the Bible. Think about Joseph, who was hated by his brothers. The Bible says in Genesis 37:4, his brothers hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Because he was daddy's favorite. So the others hated Joseph. And in Genesis 37 verse 8. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now maybe you find yourself the object of somebody's hate. Might be because of jealousy. Maybe it's because of prejudice. People are just hated because of their ethnicity. Adolf Hitler hated the Jews just because they were Jews. There's hate crimes you hear about today. That people commit crimes against others simply because of who they are. So we can be hated for what we believe. If we're living for Christ and taking a stand for Him, we can be the object of hate. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Can you imagine that Jesus was hated? He was hated by these Pharisees and Sadducees. They went about to plot His death to get rid of Him. Sometimes people hate us because of our behavior. I was thinking about two sons of David, Absalom and Amnon. You remember the story? Absalom forced his half-sister Tamar, and Tamar's full brother Absalom hated him for doing that. 2 Samuel 13:22, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar and went about to have him killed. So you see this, many examples of this. The cause of hate can be many. And you know, a heart that's full of hate, that's like poison, isn't it? It's like poison. It's like acid that can damage the vessel that stores it as well as the object upon which it is poured. Hate is, you know, hate's like burning down your house to get rid of a mouse. Amen. And there are many who sit in church pews Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and their life is in shambles because of the hate and bitterness that they have. I wouldn't be surprised if there's some here this morning like that. And you need to hear this message on loving even your enemies. Loving those that may hate you. Not only that, but he speaks of those that will hurt you. He spoke of the different ways that hate is manifested. Them that curse you. Ever been cursed? Ever been slandered? Had false stories told about you? What about those who despitefully use you? Who will manipulate you and mistreat you? We're to love them. And those that persecute you, who just set out to destroy you. Jesus describes actions of those who hate you and want to hurt you. And he says, love those people. Love them that do these things. But the scribes were saying that they were not obligated to love anyone but their neighbor. And by neighbor, they meant their fellow Jew. And not all of them. Amen. They didn't love all the Jews. They didn't like the publicans, nor the Democrats, nor the outcasts, the harlots. See, they looked down upon all of these. And definitely could they not love a pagan Gentile. That was considered an enemy. And especially the Romans, who were occupying their land at that time. They were to hate them, and they taught others to hate them. There was this terrible middle wall of partition, the Bible speaks of, that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And these Pharisees, they thought they were keeping themselves pure and honoring God by despising the pagan Gentiles, treating them like dogs. But next I want you to see the reactions of our love. What Jesus is saying here, describing our actions toward those who will mistreat us. First of all, let's get a definition of love. Because, you know, what the world says about love is not the same as what the Bible says. Matter of fact, in the English, we've got one word, love. And we use that. I can say, I love my wife. Or I can say, I love my truck. When it's running. I love the Lord, and I love ice cream. See? We cover a lot of things, don't we? Now, see, the Greek had several words for love and spoke of different kinds of love. Eros speaks of the romantic sexual love, where we get the word erotic. So Eros spoke of that. Storge describes family love. Phileo speaks of a brotherhood type of love, loving your friends. Then there's the word agape. That's the highest form of love. That's the kind of love God has for us. And that's the word Jesus uses. He's saying, I want you to love others as God loves. Love them with an agape love. Now, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 is the well-known chapter on love, right? Let me give you an amplified translation of that passage. Won't be exactly the same as your King James Version, but there's an amplified Bible that amplifies these scriptures. Listen to this. said, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, never boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited or arrogant. It's not rude or unmannerly. Does not act unbecomingly. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything. That's love. Now, how are we to attain to that kind of love? That's God-like love. Amen. See, that's an attribute of God that we are to strive for as His children. So that's the agape love He's talking about. It's more than a feeling. See, the love of the world is about feelings. How I feel about you. That's not what God's talking about. Here, love is a decision. It is an act of your will that you will respond in certain ways toward others. Now understand, there's a difference between loving and liking. Do you know that? Jesus didn't say to like your enemy. He said love your enemy. Love involves a choice that we make to love their soul. Might be a better way of explaining it. We don't love their actions. We don't love their evil doing, but we love their soul. A soul that Jesus died for. Amen. For God so loved the whole world. Even those who hate Him. Even those who blaspheme His name. He loves them. And Jesus died for them. Now, it's not to say that we like being cursed, or we like being hated, or we like being persecuted. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how we respond. And we respond in love toward others. I heard about a Quaker who bought a milk cow. It must have been the meanest milk cow that ever lived. When he would try to milk her, she would butt him. She would kick him. She would knock the milk can over. Day after day, this went on. You know how Quakers, they're known for being quite passive. And after a while, this Quaker looked at that old cow and said, "Now, Bessie, you know I cannot strike thee, but on the morrow, I will sell thee to a Baptist, and he'll beat the devil out of you." Do we have that kind of reputation? Jesus said, love your enemy. That's contrary to human nature, but that's what we're called on to do. So you think about the demonstration of love. Back in verse 44. We are to bless them, be good to them, pray for them. That's what we're called upon to do. That's how we are to respond. Bless them that curse you. That word bless means to speak well of. Instead of speaking evil of them, we are to speak well of them. Bless them. Don't bless them out. But we don't respond with reviling for reviling, with cursing for cursing. Now, the human nature wants to do that. But Jesus said, no, speak well to them and of them. Be good to them that hate you. That's the last thing we want to do, isn't it? Yet agape love makes that decision. That You know, to return good for good and evil for evil, that's the human way. Good for good, evil for evil. To return evil for good, that's the hellish way. But to return good for evil is the heavenly way. You see that? Remember the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan? Man that was wounded and left to die, a Jewish man. Two other Jewish brethren came by and didn't help him. Along comes a Samaritan, whom the Jews looked down on. The Samaritans were a cross of Gentile Jew race. And in the parable, it was the Samaritan who stopped and did good to his enemy. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Do good to them who hate you and will persecute you. I heard about an Armenian nurse during the war between Armenia and Turkey. She was held captive by the Turks. She and her brother were rounded up. She saw her brother brutally killed right before her eyes. She saw the soldier who did this. Later on, she escaped. She was working in a hospital treating soldiers who were wounded. One day, they bring in a Turkish soldier. It's the very man that shot and killed her brother. She recognized him. He recognized her. He was in bad shape. Everything inside of her wanted vengeance, and yet she nursed him back to health. Later on, he said, "I don't understand. Why didn't you just let me die? Why did you do this for me?" She says, "Because I follow one who said, love your enemies. Do good to them that mistreat you." That's the testimony, folks. That's the testimony this world needs to see in God's people, that we are different. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That says, pray for them, not pray against them. You might pray that God will kill them, but that's not what he's talking about. Some of David's Psalms were that way, weren't they? Those imprecatory Psalms where he wants God to destroy his enemies. But Jesus gave us the example. Well, on the cross, nailed to that cross, what did he do? He prayed for those who nailed him to that cross. He prayed for those who mocked him. He prayed for those who spit in his face. He said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." See, Jesus practiced what he preached, didn't he? Stephen did the same. Deacon Stephen was taken out and stoned to death. And as he was dying, he prayed for those who were stoning him and said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Pray for them. Pray for their salvation if they're not saved. Pray that God will work in their hearts and bring them to an understanding of their need for Christ. By the way, Stephen's prayer was answered, wasn't it? One of those that was involved in stoning him to death was Saul of Tarsus. And instead of God killing Saul, he heard Stephen's prayer. He forgave Saul and gave him a chance to be saved. Amen. I imagine Stephen rejoiced in heaven when he saw Saul of Tarsus accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Pray for your enemies. Maybe they'll cease being an enemy and become a friend. Third thought is the reflection of our love. Look at verse 45 back in our text. "Now we do this that you may be the children of your Father in heaven." We do this so that people will know that we belong to the family of God, that we are the children of God, and we reflect the attributes of our Heavenly Father. And one of those attributes is that God is love. God is love. What kind of love does God have? First of all, think about God's unconditional love. Some blessings God bestows upon everybody. We call that common grace. On the just and the unjust. His sun shines on everybody. His rain is enjoyed by everybody without conditions. And folks, we are to love others as God loves them. Hey, it's easy to love people who love you. It's easy to be good to people that are good to you. By the way, aren't you glad that God does love us unconditionally? Amen. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for his friends, he died for his enemies. His love was not conditioned on us deserving it or being worthy of it. And when we reflect the love of God, that's what we're doing. We are loving others unconditionally as God has loved us. As I said, there's no scripture in the Old Testament that says that we were to hate thine enemies. How'd they get away with that? These scribes and Pharisees teaching others, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. There's no verse to back that up. I thought about that. Maybe there were probably ways that they taught that by example. You think about the children of Israel entering into Canaan land to possess the promised land. God told them to just exterminate the Canaanites. Just get rid of all of them and take control of the land. So the Pharisees can say, well, here's an example. You are to hate your enemies, O Israel. Slay them. I talked about David's Psalms. Let me give an example of that. In Psalm 69, verses 24 and 25, here is the psalmist David praying. He says, pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. You drop down to verse 27. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. You say, amen, I can pray like that. Well, how do you explain it? Now, I can imagine the Pharisees really enjoy teaching some of these psalms. Hate your enemies. Pray against them. Pray God's judgment upon them. How do we explain this? We ought to regard such injunctions as being judicial, not personal. This is concerning the glory of God, the honor of God, and God responding in judgment as he will. This is not to be used in personal relationships. Everybody understand that? God will judge those who reject him and his grace. So there's God's unconditional love. Secondly, there's God's unlimited love. Back in our text, verses 46 and 47. For if you love them which love you, what reward is that? Even the sinners do that. And more is expected of us who claim to be Christians. That word publican, I think everybody understands, that was a tax collector. So working for the IRS would be a horrible job, right? Now, these publicans back then were working for the Roman government. They were looked upon as being traitors by the Jews. They were aiding and abetting the enemy, collecting taxes. And they usually collected more taxes than they should. They were cheats and robbers. But they were to love them. The love was not to be limited to just a few. As God's love is not limited. God's love shows no partiality. As I said, God even loves those who blaspheme his name. God loves those who mock him and abuse him. Folks, listen. The precepts of Christ in the Bible, it's not do this and you shall live. So that's a salvation by works. That's what most people teach. If you do this and this and this, then you shall have eternal life. No, Jesus says live. Receive eternal life and then you can do this and this. See the difference? Many in the world have it backwards. See, Christ expects his followers to be more and to do more than this world. Even the world expects that of us. You know that? The world expects more out of us who claim to be Christians because of our profession. What do we say? We say, well, I've been born again. I've been transformed by the power of God. The Holy Spirit of God indwells me. I have a home in heaven. That's quite a profession, isn't it? And this lost world says, oh yeah, show me. Show me how you're different. Amen? They're watching us. They want to see a difference. Because of our profession, they expect more out of us. And they should.
That's right.
Amen. They want to see a difference. They want to see the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. They want to see God's grace and hope and peace in us. So Jesus says, what do ye more than others? Folks, that's the key to all of this. Our righteousness is expected to exceed the righteousness of this world, even of the religious people of this world. So these six examples we find in chapter 5, all this is saying is we're expected to excel others in godliness, in gentleness, in purity, in truthfulness, in long-suffering, and in love. Your righteousness should exceed the so-called righteousness of this religious world. It means that we are to seek to have the mind of Christ. Write this verse down. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 speaks of this. Paul says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind of Christ. Christ didn't think of himself, he thought of others. Always. And that is what we're supposed to follow, that kind of example. Let me address this in closing. I know we talk about God's judgment. How do we explain that a loving God will cast a sinner into hell? You ever had people ask you about that? You say God is love. God is merciful. How do you explain God casting people into an eternal hell? Place of torment. Now the Bible clearly teaches God is loving. But it also teaches God is holy. God is just. God must punish sin. If he ever ceased to punish sin, he'd cease to be holy. A holy God must deal with sin. The problem with the scribes is they take this judicial principle, as I said, they want to apply it to personal relationships. Again, they destroy the spirit of the law, trying to keep the letter of the law. Just remember that loving those who hate us and mistreat us, we're just being like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be conformed to the image of Christ? A lot of people don't. That last verse says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, he's not talking about sinless perfection here, because none of us can attain to sinless perfection in this life. The idea here is more being complete. Be complete. Be spiritually mature in your actions, in your dealings. There are carnal, immature believers who have a hard time obeying such commandments as this. Then are those who will not be saved because they look at a passage like this and they say, man, there's no way I could ever live up to that. If that's what it takes to be saved, there's no way I can do that. And you're right. There's no way we can do that in the flesh. But once you get saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, He can enable you to keep these commandments. It's something God will do in us and through us. But first, you must invite Jesus to come into your life, to take His, to abide in you through the Holy Spirit. He wants to transform you into a vessel of honor. So you got to put yourself in a place where you can do that. As we stand together, we prepare for this hymn of invitation. If you're not saved, God is calling you to come to Him today to be saved. If you'll just ask Him to forgive you of your sins, if you will invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior, He will come. But He won't come until you invite Him.